Welcome to the Back to One podcast with Riley Agee and CJ Arnold.
In this episode, we talk about how the church can move forward in unity. Hey everyone, thanks for joining us on the Back to One podcast. Today we're wrapping up season one, and so I want to thank you for coming along the journey with us, learning with us, and growing with us, and hopefully having hard conversations and good conversations with those around you. I'm so encouraged by the feedback that we've gotten that our podcast has sparked conversation around topics that are difficult to speak about, so I'm thankful for that. And in my own life, I'm really thankful for you, CJ, just coming along side me and being willing to have conversations about the things that are inflammatory, and in doing so, just diving into the scriptures and trying to find Jesus's heart for, you know, the solution to broken things in our world. And so I've been just so encouraged by seeing you grow and seeing me grow as we kind of pursue Christ together. So thank you for that.
Yeah, thank you. It's been really an amazing friendship. I'm really thankful for you, and you've definitely taught me a lot about being gracious and gentle and humble. And I'm really thankful for you and just this journey that we've been on together, and excited that it's not over.
Yeah.
We're finishing season one, going to take a little break, brainstorm season two, do some prep work, maybe a little bit more prep work than we did this time. And
we didn't wing anything.
Though. No, not once. But we had a really great time just, you know, learning together and learning from the people that we interviewed. What were some of the kind of the highlights for you out of, especially the interviews that we did?
Oh man, there's so many. The recent one that we did with Karin was, I think, a big highlight for me, just seeing how the church can be this incredible resource and place for people to heal from trauma.
Yeah.
And a place where people can be immensely honest with themselves and those around them. And I think that that honesty and that vulnerability is something that I want to grow in, and I want to make space for in my family and my friendships, and I want church to be a place where we're just super real with each other. So that for me was a huge highlight. What about you?
Yeah. I mean, I think I learned so much from everyone we interviewed. I think I laughed a lot when we interviewed my dad, because it was a conversation that I've had with him so many times, and yet each time I learn something new. And I think one of the big things that I learned in the episode that we did with him was just having the mindset of being aware of the people around you and looking around being like, oh, everyone around me thinks the same. Or and specifically, we were talking about, you know, racial reconciliation and racial diversity. So, you know, everyone around me looks the same. I need to go find someone who doesn't look the same, doesn't have the same experience as me, and build a relationship with them and have a relationship where I can love and grow with them and learn from them. And so that was huge. But also, I think the one that spoke to me the most, or at least most recently, has been the interview with your mom that we did and just how she talked about identity and, you know, the importance of being grounded in your identity in Christ. And that's been super relevant to me as I'm moving to California, and a whole lot of things in my life are shifting and changing, but my identity is staying grounded in Christ, and that allows all those other changes to not be at least as stressful or negatively stressful, if that makes sense.
Yeah, totally. I really enjoyed how our interviews kind of seemed to flow into the series Pursuing Unity that we did. And our series was kind of exploring Ephesians 4 and these things that Paul, the apostle, is calling us to live a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And also just exploring the biblical theme of unity a little bit. In my own personal life, just really diving into that topic throughout scripture and realizing that so much of the Bible is about unity and family.
Right.
And just, I love that from, I've been re-studying Genesis and kind of like relearning how I read it from the very beginning. And one of the things that stood out to me is just the male and female unity that, you know, God decides to make human and then like pulls male and female out from each other just so they can come back together and come back to one.
Yeah.
And then display, and that is the image of God. There's a poem that says, God created man, but the word is humanity. So God created humanity in his image. In his image, he created humanity. Male and female, he created them. And so on just like such a minor level, and a major level actually, but on like a small microcosm, a marriage or male and female coming together in all their differences, physical differences, you know, all, that is just a beautiful picture of unity that I think extends so further in the body of Christ as well. And I got married in 2020. And
what?
So just getting to experience that unity and coming together in a beautiful way, I think has really enhanced that picture for me. And I'm excited to jump into it even more. But I'm thinking about Paul Sino-Chung when you were bringing up the racial reconciliation and kind of looking around and going, wow, does everyone else look the same around me? Do I have the same opinion as them? And thinking, well, why do we need to be around people that think different than us? Why? And I was thinking about Paul Sino-Chung saying that if we're made in the image of God, which we were just talking about, then even if you're immature, or even if you're not even saved, then you're still talking with some revelation or some version of the image of God, which means we should really listen and think that that person has something worth saying. And that really impacted me as well.
Yeah, I think we learned a lot from Paul Sino-Chung in those two episodes that we did with him. And he was just so clearly a highly intelligent, well-spoken, articulate man who just had so much wisdom and was also just so full of humility and grace with the conversation that we had. And I think one of the things that I learned from him that I really loved was his message on tolerance being a failed virtue. Mm-hmm. You know, it's when you aim for something greater, which is love, a good, true agape love, and you fail really badly, you're left with tolerance. Mm. But tolerance shouldn't be the goal. And I think that that's something that was really eye-opening to me, because I think we see the church now, and I've grown up in the church my entire life, and I think that one of the things I have seen and continue to see is people being okay with simply allowing other people to exist apart because of their differences, and not being willing to step into relationship with people who are different. And I don't mean that just racially, but politically, theologically, you know, your economic status, you know, whatever it is, there's so much to be gained from unity, and it's what we're wired for. It's what we were created for. But I see so often tolerance being accepted because, you know, they're like, well, I don't really want to do the work for that, because the work is hard. Yeah, like we've talked about, I think in every episode, everything we've talked about, like it's hard.
Yeah.
And it requires an element of suffering, an element of sacrifice. And no one looks at that and gets super excited. You know, like if I'm going into an event and I'm like, I'm going to have to suffer and sacrifice for this, I'm not excited about that part of it.
No.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. That's true. I think in finishing up the season, I've just been kind of reflecting on where the church is at and where relationships are at, and wondering, hey, you know, how do we move forward? And all these things that we've talked about, like we're encouraging people to pursue unity. And what does that look like? What does that look like in the relationships we pursue, the churches we pursue? And I've just been thinking about that later in Ephesians, since we've been kind of diving into that book, I have noticed a theme, the theme of speaking the truth in love.
Yeah.
And what that really means. And I just want to read a little bit of it, if that's okay. I kind of just set up a bit more of this conversation. So I think I'm going to start on Ephesians 4, verse 13. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Man, that's a great goal. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Yeah, that's powerful.
I like the picture at the end right there that says that you hit a point where the body, in speaking the truth in love, begins to build itself up in love.
Yeah.
I think in so many ways, we've seen the division in the church. So many people have experienced, you know, the issues that have been caused by the political climate of, you know, the United States and the world. And I mean, those things are real, and I don't want to minimize them, but I just love that as you speak the truth in love, there's this point that the church can hit where we're actually building each other up in a way that is so amazing. So, I mean, what does that look like, right? We have these divisions, we have these things that we don't have in common. And how do we grow? How do we move forward even if we still don't agree? And we both say we're pursuing unity, but it looks different, you know?
Yeah, I think one of the big things is in James 1, and I believe it's verse 19, James 1:19. Mm-hmm. Is James, you know, says a line that anyone who has been in the church for a while is familiar with, you know, be slow to speak and be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, right? And that idea of being quick to listen, I think, is so important because in our climate nowadays, I see so many people being slow to listen mm-hmm. and quick to speak. Mm-hmm. And I think that it makes speaking in love really hard.
Right.
Because if you're not listening to someone, it's really hard to speak lovingly back to them because if you're not listening to them, you're not speaking to their life, to their perspective, to their experience, to their hurts, to their sorrows, to their trauma, you know? So I think it's really important to talk about, or maybe to listen about, you know, other people's perspectives, other people's experiences.
That's what you're talking about with your dad's episode on racial reconciliation.
Right.
The importance of getting around other people that look different and have different cultures and experiences grows your own heart and your own walk with Christ as you listen to those experiences around you, right?
Yeah. And I think it challenges your own experiences.
Mm.
Not always in a way that means you're wrong, but in a way that makes you realize there's more to something than you previously understood. Mm-hmm. And as your perspective broadens, you have to engage with it in a way that is new. And, you know, your politics might not change, your theology might not change, but the way that you approach people and the way that you approach conversations, you can do with more grace and more gentleness and in a way that just reflects Jesus better. And I think that's why diversity is so important. Yes. In the church.
Yeah.
Right? You need to have diversity of perspective, experience, race, all of these things, because I don't think anyone is 100% wrong.
Mm.
And I don't think that anyone is 100% right.
No.
You know, and I jokingly said earlier that if, before we started recording, I said, if you think you're 100% right, you're 90% wrong.
And I said 50% of statistics are false.
Yeah. That being one of them. You know, but I like to keep that mentality of, you know, like the moment that I think I'm completely right and have nothing more to learn, I've failed.
Mm.
And I'm doing something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And I need to readjust, reevaluate, and surrender to Christ because no human is 100% right.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so true. That listening and then realigning yourself with Christ, I think it's key. When we were starting Back to One and struggling. I mean, Back to One was born out of us struggling. Like, how does the church actually be what it's supposed to be?
Yeah.
What is the way? And like the simple answer is, oh, be like Jesus. But then we realize like the simple answer of being like Jesus means like pouring out your life and continually repenting and struggling and crying and moving towards him. And that is not easy. Like one of the verses we came back to a lot, I don't have the reference up right now, but it goes, if anyone would come after me, let him die to himself daily, pick up his cross and follow me.
Yeah.
And I realized, because I got really into word studies this year, that the, you know, the phrasing of that is not just if anyone would come after me, it's if you would like to follow Jesus, this is how you do it. By dying to yourself daily. And what does that mean? It means laying down your own agenda, your own dreams, your own plans. And we talked about what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean you lose your culture. That doesn't mean you just subscribe to the way things are.
Right.
But it does mean that in order to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, you're willing to let go of the things that Jesus is calling you to let go of. And for me, that's been repenting. It's been repenting of things I didn't realize other people were hurting about. It's been repenting about getting too involved or inflamed by politics or maybe being too checked out and not caring. And so in my own personal walk, I'm trying to find that balance between engaging with the world, but also always coming back to the simple fundamental truths and graces of the fruit of the Spirit in Christ. And so, I mean, I'm just kind of calling the church again to just move into humility and repentance, that's the only way we can move forward is like, I think it's by dying to ourselves, you know?
Yeah, I think that really ties in with what we've talked about previously about identity and having your identity in Christ. And we kind of came up with these three subcategories of identity: one hope, one love, one Lord. And I think when it comes to humility, one of the hardest, and when it comes to identity in Christ, one of the hardest of those three is one Lord. Because when you really wrap your mind around the lordship of Christ and the idea of daily surrender to his lordship, and being humble, and I don't want to say knowing your place because that has a negative connotation, but knowing your place, in relationship to Jesus, where he's Lord, you're not.
Yeah.
It's really hard. And I mean, that's how sin started, right? We wanted to be on the same playing field with God, and we're not on the same playing field as God.
Yeah.
You know, and so this idea of the lordship of Christ and coming back to that daily and surrendering to that and being like, okay, like God, this is my experience, this is my perspective, and it's really hard to wrap my mind around that might not be the whole picture, but I know that you have the whole picture, and praying into that and listening to other people's perspectives, letting those influence your perspective. But then another thing with the lordship of Christ that I see is it as you surrender to that regularly, daily, as you are influenced by these other perspectives, you get to approach situations or issues in a way that is led by Christ instead of by the way you're trained or just the things that you have heard from, you know, other people who may be really, really amazing men or women of God. You know, I growing up, for me, I looking back now, I see like, oh, I aspired to be men. Like, I aspired to be just like my dad. I aspired to be like one of my pastors. I aspired to be like Tim Keller or John Mark Comer or Francis Chan, whoever it was, right?
Right.
But I shouldn't want to be those men. The good attributes and qualities of those men are actually qualities of Jesus that they're doing well. So if I pursue Jesus, I will be like Jesus. And so I'll look like those men that were role models for me. But only because we're both modeling Jesus, you know? And so I think, but if, you know, Tim Keller is my role model to the degree that I want to be like him, I want to think like him. So anything he says, I let influence my relationships and conversations with people. And I'm responding how Tim Keller would respond. I'm not submitting to the lordship of Christ there. You know, I'm actually making an idol out of a role model. And so I think that that's an important thing, because whether it, I think we do it politically a lot too. You know, if you listen or follow, you know, a very liberal talk show influencer, you learn their responses to things. And so when a conservative, you know, has this argument, you know just what to say to shut them down or make them feel small,
or and vice versa, or right?
Yeah, and vice versa. You know, if you listen to, you know, I will say this, conservatives tend to be a lot better at putting people down and making people feel small,
right?
And so, you know, if you listen, I don't know if it's okay to like throw names out like this, but like if you listen to Ben Shapiro regularly, you know, and you learn all of his smart quips and things like that, you know, and then, you know, you have a liberal come up with you, say something you disagree with, oh, you can shut them down. You know, you can make them feel stupid or small. And that's not following the lordship of Christ into that situation.
Yeah, it's not speaking the truth in love. I think
exactly
that statement that I was thinking about is like, we're good at doing one or the other, which doesn't actually work, because it's kind of like a marriage. Like, we tend to speak the truth out of putting people down, or we tend to twist the truth to make it a little bit easier to palate. Because the truth of Jesus is sometimes like, ooh, that's painful. I got to change. I got to grow. But there's so much love behind it. It's like, come enter into my freedom. Yes, it requires sacrifice, but like the life you're going to find on the other side of it is so beautiful.
Yeah.
But Jesus doesn't sacrifice truth.
Right.
He does have truth, and he does have boundaries, and he does, you know, those things are real. And I think that we sometimes tend to kind of just lean either way and either like twist the truth a little bit or put people down with the truth. And I don't think that's the truth, because the truth is that Jesus is loving. And so I think that's huge too. And I was thinking about what you were saying about how we tend to follow people. And I think there's a verse that like Paul talks about, like people follow like, oh, I follow Paul, or oh, I follow Peter, or oh, I follow Apollos. And he calls them like super apostles as a joke almost. And it also reminded me of the verse in Acts, I think it's Acts 19, that talks about this group of Jewish exorcists that basically like try to cast out demons. And they said, in the name of Paul, in the name of Jesus, who Paul knows, basically. And it doesn't work. It says they basically get like chased out of the house, getting beat up.
Yeah.
And it was like, they didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus.
Right.
They just knew the person. Right? Like they followed Paul, or they knew of Paul, and they tried to claim the authority of Christ through him. And it made me think of that. I was like, we need to have a personal relationship that requires real action and change and surrender with Jesus in order to change and be a part of this unity movement. And I think the beauty of it that we've talked about too, having our identity in him, is that we don't lose who we are. We actually learn who we really are.
Yeah.
We lose the defense mechanisms. We gain a better understanding of who we are, and we become dangerous. Mm-hmm. We're able to wash feet. We're able to go down to the lowest parts like Jesus did, emptying himself. And
I just want to cut you off, because that's such a funny mental picture.
Getting ransacked?
No. What you just said, you know, like we become dangerous and we can wash feet. Those two things don't go hand in hand if you like logically, right? It's like, okay, if I'm dangerous, you know, like I'm gonna fight you, I'm not gonna wash your feet. It's like, no, the dangerousness of Christ is gentle. And Proverbs, your dad shared this verse with us after our episode on gentleness. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says a gentle word can break bone. You know, like a gentle word is dangerous in the same way that washing someone's feet is dangerous. It's this power and this appropriate amount of force that is coming from a place of love that breaks the chains of sin and evil and the things that are holding us down and captivating us. It's a freeing power. That's what we're dangerous towards. Mm-hmm. That's why Satan and demons don't like it when gentle people get up in the morning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's huge. And the only way we get there is by realizing our own faults and emptying ourselves and allowing Jesus to come in.
Yeah.
And that's the power of the gospel. Like, we don't have, I feel like even in this podcast, I always feel underqualified. Like, I don't know all the perfect answers for how to unify the church.
Yeah.
But we realize, like, no one does.
Absolutely.
Like, Jesus and the Holy Spirit is the only one who has the power to get us all on the same page. And in our last episode of Pursuing Unity, we realized Jesus created it on the cross.
Yeah.
Our job is just not to break it. Our job is to make our life, our life's calling, to be someone who is a, being a peacemaker and maintains the peace that the bond of unity in the Spirit has already been made. And so I think that's huge. And I think that if we're being honest, we have a tendency to continually accidentally make mistakes and offend the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And you brought up a verse in Chronicles, I think. I don't know if you have that.
Yeah, I do. So one of the things that we see a lot of throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is humans messing up and God redeeming their mistakes, but then beyond that, bringing them into something better. And it's just this continual story of God's faithfulness. Yes. And so God is speaking to the Israelites in 2 Chronicles. And he said, it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. He says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Mm.
Jesus, heal our land. Amen. We need it.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that that's such a powerful verse. It's such an encouraging verse because the promises of God are never broken.
Mm.
And repentance is a really hard, easy thing to do.
Mm.
And that's like where we start. You know, mm-hmm. we start by humbling ourselves and going before God, submitting to his lordship, his love, his hope, and taking it out of our hands, admitting that we're the ones who messed all this up.
Yeah.
You know, and no matter who you are, if you're a human being, you have messed up. Like, I don't care what your politics are. I don't care what your theology is. I don't care what anything you think about is. If you're human, you have messed up. Mm-hmm. And that's just part of our nature. We mess things up.
Yeah.
But God is so gracious and so faithful and so good and so full of love and power. And he says, all you have to do is repent, come to me, humble yourself to me, seek me, pray, speak to me. Like, come ask me for help and I will show up.
Yeah, yeah. I just want to turn that into a prayer and just kind of pray out the season. Is that okay?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. So Jesus, we just come to you with that posture and say, Jesus, forgive us, Lord, where we've turned away, where we've gone after our own dreams and our own plans and not made you the first thing in our life. God, I pray that you would get the glory and that we would stop chasing after false dreams and false hopes, but we would chase after the one hope that we have in you. God, we teach us how to humble ourselves. Help us to come under your mighty hand. And will you come and heal this land, God? Will you come and bring your body together? And I pray that we would all learn to speak the truth in real agape love for each other, that we would care so deeply about one another that the differences that we have politically would just be so distant from the level of tangible love we have for each other, that relationships would continue to grow. And in that, we would begin to grow up into you, the head, that we would become so much like Jesus, your hands and your feet to the world, that this land would change for the better. In Jesus' name.